This audio is brought to you by Muslim Central. Please consider donating to help cover our running costs and future projects by visiting www.muslimcentral.com/donate.
Of the protagonist, the person who is the main character in the story. And for us in the Quran, of course, the stories are of the greatest of the people, of the Anbiya, of the prophets of Allah. And the intent is not to humor you or entertain you. The intent is so that we can follow in the footsteps of these prophets whose stories are being told. To follow the footsteps of the prophets whose stories are being told in the Quran. That's the intent. And it seems like a simple point, but it's I think an important point to make, that the story is to be taken as that we try to replicate the behavior of that said prophet. So in this beautiful evening, morning, inshallah, sorry, I don't know, I was traveling yesterday, so my biological clock is a little off still. In this beautiful morning, I'll share with you the story of Musa alayhi salam, the most frequently mentioned Rasul in the Quran, and particularly Musa before he received revelation from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, before he was told to go to Fir'aun, and ask, you know, give him da'wah and make the free the children of Israel. Now, this is when he is running away from Fir'aun. As you know, Musa alayhi salam grew up in the house of Fir'aun. He was, in a way, adopted by Fir'aun and his wife. His wife Asiya was one of the great believers, and he grew up in that house. And as he was growing up, you can imagine there's tension in the house, in the court of Fir'aun, that this, you know, Israelite is growing up in the house of the Fir'aun, of the Pharaoh. It's a cause of a constant tension, and eventually that tension boils over when Musa alayhi salam had an encounter with an Egyptian where he killed him. This is in Surah Qasas, Surah number 28. And instead of expecting a fair trial, instead of, you know, having his day in court where he could explain himself, this is what happened, and it was by mistake, it was not murder, it's manslaughter, etc., etc., he decided to basically flee. And this was on the advice of someone who was close to him, who came and told him, إِنَّ الْقَوْمَ يَأْتَمِرُونَ بِكَ إِنَّ الْمَلَأَ يَأْتَمِرُونَ بِكَ. The leaders of Fir'aun's camp, they are out to get you. They are plotting your downfall. Then run away. Inni laka minan nasihin. I am here to advise you in a good way. All right. So there's some irony there that, you know, the Israelite did not expect, one of the Banu Israel did not expect a fair trial. Right. And here we are, our brothers and sisters in Palestine. There is no fair trial for them if they're ever caught in courts of the modern-day Israel state, right? So the irony is not lost upon any of us. But that's not the point of our story here. The point is Musa alayhi salam runs away, and he comes to, he flees to a place called Madian. And this is where the story begins, and this is where I will, inshallah, tell you the story from. This is ayah number 23. Of Surah Qasas. Surah Qasas is Surah number 28. ولما ورد ماء مدين وجد عليه أمة من الناس يسقون ووجد من دونهم امرأتين تذودان. When he came to the water of Madian, he found a group of people, يسقون, who were giving water, watering their flock. Back in the day, you would have to go someplace where there was water to get water, or to get your flock water, right? You can't just turn the tap on and there's running water. You would have to go to a place. Whether that place was a well, whether it's a pond, whether it's an oasis, that's how people lived, okay? Pre-industrial revolution. So he found this group of people where they were all watering their flock. And he found two women, تَذُودَان, standing by the side, and they're holding their flock back. Now the flock are thirsty, the sheep are thirsty, they want to go get water, and the women are pulling them back, right? You can imagine the scene. Now Musa alayhi salam is wondering, why is it that these two women are by themselves and everybody else is getting water? So he says, قَالَ مَا خَطْبُكُمَا. He asks the two women, what is it with you two? Why aren't you getting water? قَالَتَا لَا نَسْقِي حَتَّى يُصْدِرَ الرِّعَى وَأَبُونَا شَيْخٌ كَبِيرٌ. They said, we will not get water until يُصْدِرَ الرِّعَى. The other people, the other shepherds have watered their flocks. And they say, and our father is a old man. Abuna Shaykhun Kabir. There's two meanings for this. Abuna Shaykhun Kabir. Shaykh is someone who is old. A Shaykh is also someone who has lughatan in the language, but also someone who has a standing in the community, right? So they're saying it like Sha'ravi and others mentioned this, that they're saying it to Musa alayhi salam as an explanation that we are here as girls getting water because our father is old. That's why we have to do the job that our father can't do. Also, they're saying, وَأَبُونَا شَيْخٌ كَبِيرٌ. Our dad has someone who's well-known. Don't try to flirt with us. Right? Our father is well-known here. Don't think we're just two girls. You can come and say whatever you want to them. It's an interesting, a lot of the words in the Quran, a lot of the meanings that are conveyed have these, multiple layers, and they're all complementary, right? They're not contradictory. And it's a nice thing that some of the Mufassirin mentioned. The word Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala uses here is وَجَدَ عَلَيْهِ أُمَّةً مِنَ النَّاسِ. Yes, the word used is Ummah. The word Ummah is translated generally as Jaliyah, like a community, or Ummah, the Muslim Ummah, right? The Muslim group, the civilization sometimes is translated. But it's an interesting word because it has a lot more meaning. Al-Raghib says, وَالْأُمَّ كُلُّ جَمَاعَةٍ يَجْمَعُهُمْ أَمْرٌ يَجْمَعُهُمْ أَمْرٌ مَا. He says, Ummah is a group of people, any group, that some unifying cause is bringing them together. Something that brings them together, that is called an Ummah. In the Lugha. Raghib Isfahani is a great Lughawi, great scholar of the Lugha from Isfahan, from modern-day Iran. And he wrote his book called Mufradat al-Quran, which is a dictionary of the words of the Quran, where he explains the what's called etymology of the word, which is what is the jizr, what is the root of the word, how was it used before Islam, how did the Arabs, in the Jahili Arabs, how did they use that word? And how is it used in the Quran? And the comparison between the two and the depth of meaning. So he's one of the great books about Quran was written by him. And very, very unique. So he is explaining what Ummah is. He says any matter that brings the people together is, that group is called Ummah. And he says, إِمَّا دِينٌ وَاحِدٌ أَوْ زَمَانٌ وَاحِدٌ أَوْ مَكَانٌ وَاحِدٌ. He says whether it's the same religion, whether it is a same place, like they all live in the same place, so they're called Ummah, or they live in the same time, so they're called Ummah. It doesn't matter what it is, something is bringing them together, okay? And he gives examples. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala calls the birds, right? Or the animals, he calls them Ummah. وَمَا مِن دَابَةٍ فِي الْأَرْضِ وَلَا طَائِنِ يَطِيرُ بِجَنَاحَيْهِ إِلَّا أُمَمٌ أَمْثَالُكُمْ. Right? He's calling the birds that are flocking in the sky and the animals that are walking, they're ummah, that they're all united by a common purpose. They're flying together to some place, they're crawling together or walking somewhere together. And what's interesting is the word ummah, from its root is from amma. Right? And you may recognize this word in the word tayammum. How many of you know what tayammum is? Right? Tayammum is to make wudu without water, right? It is the badal of wudu. If you don't have water, then you make tayammum, yes? In the absence. But the word tayammum is itself used to intend. وَلَا تَيَمَّمُ الْخَبِيثَ مِنْهُ تُنْفِقُونَ وَلَسْتُمْ بِآخِذِهِ إِلَّا أَن تُغْمِضُوا فِيهِ. The Quran mentions the idea of giving sadaqah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, do not intend to give sadaqah that is from things that are garbage, that if someone gave it to you, you yourself will not take it unless you are compelled to, right? The word intent there is ولا تيمموا الخبيث. تيمموا from the word تيمم from the root of ummah, because the tayammum also has the meaning of has the meaning of intent in it. The idea is that when you make tayammum, it's an intention. You don't really get clean by rubbing your hands on dirt, right? When you're giving charity, you have to have some intent. That is the same word. I'm just trying to give you like a broad understanding of how this word is used, and it's derivatives are used in the Quran. This is a very powerful thing in Arabic, by the way, right? In Quranic Arabic, the sarf and the different mushtaqat, ilm al-mushtaqat, the words and its different derivatives, it's a fascinating topic. And I remember one of my old teachers, when we were still learning Arabic, he would send us these, back in the day we would have these old websites. Now we don't have them anymore. Now you have apps, mashallah. But he would send us these old websites where you could put in a word and it gives you a whole bunch of meanings from a whole bunch of dictionaries. You see? And he would say to us, imagine if you knew Arabic, how much we can learn and how much you can understand of the Quran. I remember those emails he would send us, subhanAllah. And that was a motivating factor for a lot of us to study Arabic, to study the Quran. And I'm just sharing these with you to show you the depth of meaning that is available once you have some access to understanding Quranic Arabic. If you have this, you can start connecting different words in different places, completely seeming like they have no relationship to each other. But they do have a relationship. They have a common root. And the common root, its core meaning, to intend, is applicable in the word ummah. It's applicable to the word tayammum. It's applicable to any of its derivatives that you can find. This is how the language works, and it's very powerful. SubhanAllah, then when you start to think about it in that way, it becomes very cohesive. There's a new layer of meaning, a new level of tadabbur, of contemplation that's unlocked when a person can start to think at that level. Right? So I wanted to share that with you always, because I feel that's a very important aspect, and I don't think we emphasize that enough. I think we emphasize speaking Arabic and having Arabic medium things, which is, you know, has its place. But this is actually, in my opinion, the real stuff, right? Where if you can start to connect the Quranic Arabic in your mind to other words and other meanings, that's when the depth of the Kalam of Allah starts to open up to you. And that's when the appreciation of it. You know, people, you hear people, they would hear the Quran, they're crying, they would hear the Quran and, you know, it moves them, right? It doesn't happen on a surface level. It happens on a deep level, right? And this is that depth, perhaps, that we can try to aspire to so that it can also move us. So that's just a quick tangent. فَسَقَى لَهُمَا. Musa alayhi salam takes the flock from these two girls and he gets them water. Okay? ثُمَّ تَوَلَّى إِلَى الظِّلِّ فَقَالَ رَبِّ إِنِّي لِمَا أَنزَلْتَ إِلَيَّ مِنْ خَيْرٍ فَقِيرٌ. What time is it that we have breakfast? Sorry, I don't want to go over time. Seven. Was it 5 more minutes? Okay. You're saying 7:10. I'm saying something right now. Okay. All right. Then he goes to under the shade of a tree and he makes a very beautiful dua. He says, "Rabbi inni lima anzalta ilayya min khayrin faqir." Anybody looking to get married? Make this dua. The dua is, "Oh my Lord, I am in dire need of anything you send to me. I am faqir. For whatever you send to me, I am in need of it. Any khayr you send me, I am in need of it." فَجَاءَتُ إِحْدَاهُمَا تَمْشِي عَلَى اسْتِحْيَا. One of the two girls came to him as he is, you know, lying in the shade. تَمْشِي عَلَى اسْتِحْيَا. She is walking with a sense of haya. Haya is one of those words, in all honesty, I don't think there is a good translation of it in English. I've asked a few people, I've looked myself, someone who has studied, you know, Arabic and tries to do a good job translating. Honestly, I still haven't found a good translation of haya. Haya, the concept is you are able to reserve what is naturally apparent, right? Naturally, a woman has a sense of beauty, right? Haya is for her to preserve that and withhold that, not because she's afraid of it or shy of it, but because that is a preservation of it. to prevent someone else from being unnecessarily attracted. That's from my perspective of a girl. From the perspective of a man, haya as well is, it's natural for a man to extend himself beyond, right? It's natural in many ways for a man to flirt and to, you know, show his what he has. Haya for the man would be to contain that, right? To contain that to the point where it doesn't become a point that is that is flaunted to the public. So tamshi ala istihya, she's walking in a way that she's hiding her beauty. She's hiding the things that may attract others towards her. قالت إن أبي يدعوك ليجزيك أجر ما سقيت لنا. My father is calling you to give you some, I'll give you a reward for what you have done for us. You watered our flock. We want to give you a reward. فلما جاءه وقص عليه القصص قال لا تخف نجوت من القوم الظالمين. Musa alayhi salam accepts the offer, goes to the father, tells him the story. The father says, don't worry, you are safe here. The wrongdoing people are not going to come to you, right? He tells him the story of Fir'aun, how he was being pursued for this case, and how they probably will not give him, you know, justice. And this man assures him that you'll be fine. In the tafsir books, they mention this was Shu'aib alayhi salam, right? Shu'aib alayhi salam lived in Madian, but in reality, we don't have actually any other, we don't have any proof of this, right? And then the Mufassirin say something that is not necessarily proof. That's, you know, for something to be definitive proof, you have to have either something from the Quran or something from the Hadith or something that is more than just Isra'iliyat. You know, Isra'iliyat is what's found in the Bible, right? The Mufassirin would reference what's found in the Bible quite often. And that's not evidence necessarily historically, right? Because as we know, it's not been preserved to that level. So we don't actually have any first source or first level proof that this is Shu'aib alayhi salam, but you know, secondary sources say it is Shu'aib. Either way, that's not the point of the story. قَالَتْ إِحْدَاهُمَا يَا أَبَتِ اسْتَأْجِرْهُ إِنَّ خَيْرَ مَنِ اسْتَأْجَرْتَ الْقَوِيُّ الْأَمِينُ. One of the two said, the girls, says to her father, oh dad, hire this man. اسْتَأْجِرْهُ, hire this man. Because the best person you can hire is someone who has two qualities. He's strong and they are trustworthy, right? I was listening to a workshop where they said that you can draw a matrix, okay, for any employee, and you can judge them on these two characteristics, their will and their skill, yes? And you can kind of map the idea of will and skill to qawiyul amin here as well, right? Will is someone who's, you know, are they motivated to do something? Skill is, do they have the skill to do it? The best employee is who has the will and the skill, mashallah. This is a 10 out of 10, right? They will do the job and you know they will do it well, right? And the worst is the one who has no will and no skill. This is a miskin. They're just collecting a paycheck. And someone who has some will but no skill, you can work with them. Because you can train them, that's okay. And the scenario, which is very difficult, is someone who's skilled but doesn't want to do work, right? So this is a, you know, interesting discussion. Al-Qawiyul Amin, same idea of the matrix here, right? Of that matrix. Al-Qawi, you could say, is someone who has the skill, right? Quwwa, strength. In the case of flock, you need to be strong to be able to, you know, take them around. You need to be strong to wrestle away the other shepherds to give you water. To get your water. Al-Amin is trustworthiness, way more than just will. It's someone who you can trust, right? Trust with your property, trust with the job. So the same idea applies here. And there's also a really beautiful lugawi aspect here, which is Al-Qawi Al-Amin, not Inna khayra man istajarta qawiyun aminun. It's not nakira, it's ma'rifa, right? It is, has an al. And the reason for that is to create the meaning of exclusivity, right? Is to create the meaning of this is ad-deenun nasiha, an-nasiha. The whole deen is to give advice that is sincere, right? Exclusivity is built. So she's trying to say this is a really difficult person to find, someone who has both qualities. And here we've stumbled upon this person. What does this man say? He says, إني أريد أن أنكحك إحدى ابنتي هاتين على أن تأجرني ثمانية حجج. ما شاء الله. He's a very wise man. He says to Musa عليه السلام, I want to marry you, one of my two daughters. So the condition, the mahar here is, you have to serve me for 8 years. Serve me 8 years as a shepherd. When I have to go meet my father-in-law, I have to mentally prepare myself. I have to get ready to listen to him. This is a good man. What do you know? 8 years of working for my father-in-law. Allahu Akbar. It's a joke. Don't tell my wife. Okay. فَإِنْ أَتْمَمْتَ عَشْرًا فَمِنْ عِنْدِكَ. If you are able to do 10, then that is something that you are doing from yourself. وَمَا أُرِيدُ أَنْ أَشُقَّ عَلَيْكَ سَتَجِدُنِي إِنْ شَاءَ اللَّهُ مِنَ الصَّالِحِينَ. I don't want to make your life difficult. You will find me from the righteous. قَالَ ذَلِكَ بَيْنِي وَبَيْنَكَ. He said, this is between me and you, meaning I agree. Okay? This is a way of saying I agree to the terms. أَيَّمَا الْأَجَلَيْنِ قَضَيْتُ فَلَا عُدْوَانَ عَلَيْهِ. Whichever the two terms I fulfill, 8 years or 10 years, فَلَا عُدْوَانَ عَلَيْهِ. عُدْوَان is from the word عَدُو. Yes, عَدُو is an enemy. But عَدُو is someone who crosses a line. Right? Allah SWT says, تِلْكَ حُدُودُ اللَّهِ فَلَا تَعْتَدُوهَا. These are the boundaries of Allah. Do not cross them. Right? So عُدْوَان is crossing something, or in the context of a contract, is to not fulfill the terms of the contract, right? Now you have, you know, breached the contract. Thank you, that's the word. فَلَا عُدْوَانَ عَلَيَّ. As long as I fulfill 8 or 10, I have fulfilled, I have not breached the contract. وَاللَّهُ عَلَى مَا نَقُولُ وَكِيلٌ. Allah is a witness of what we've done. Now, two quick points to note here. Number one is how amazingly Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala answered the dua of Musa alayhi salam. Musa alayhi salam came to Madian, not having a house, not having a family, not having, you know, anything really, like just the clothes on his back, no food, no job, nothing. A stranger in a strange land. Yes? And he made this dua, Rabbi inni lima azalta ilayya min khayrin faqir. Oh Allah, whatever good you send me, I am in need of it. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave him a family, gave him a job, gave him a house. Everything was given to him on the same, in the same story, on the same page of the Mus'haf, subhanAllah. This is how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala answers, right? And this is perhaps why I said, not half jokingly, but very seriously as well, that this is a dua that someone who's looking to get married, they should make. Because it's everybody should make this dua, because the dua is generic. أَنْزَلْتَ إِلَيَّ مِنْ خَيْرٍ فَقِيرٍ. Any khayr you give me, I am in need of it. All of us are in need of Allah's khayr. But specifically, someone who's looking for the khayr of getting married, and Lord knows it's very hard to get married right now, that is the khayr that you need more than anything else, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you know, inshallah will help you in it. Make dua, seek, you know, the help of others around you. May Allah make the matters easy. But the point of the story, the shahid, is how quickly Allah answers the dua. So do not ever give up hope in Allah's His mercy and His dua, in making dua to Him. That's number one. Number two is, do you notice there's two girls, yes? The whole time Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions, مِن دُونِهِمْ مُمْرَأَتَيْنِ تَذُودَانِ. إِمْرَأَتَيْنِ تَذُودَانِ. Okay, two girls or two women who are holding their frock. Then, قَالَتَا, they both said. Okay, then, جَاءَتُ إِحْدَاهُمَا, one of the two came. قَالَتْ إِحْدَاهُمَا, one of the two said. Yes? إِنِّي أُرِيدُ أَنْ أُنْكِحَكَ إِحْدَى بْنَتَيَّ هَاتَيْنِ. I want you to marry one of my two daughters. Yes? Do you notice it's always ambiguous? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not mention which of the two said what, which of the two said, come to meet our father, which of the two said, father, hire him, which of the two, you know, was proposed by by Shu'aib alayhi salam, or by the person in the story, and which of the two did Musa pick? Did you notice that? In the whole story, it is what's called mubham. Right? It's ambiguous. It's kept ambiguous, or it's kept hidden by design. Yes or no? It's a subtle point in the Quran, right? And this is actually a very important point, that the personal details here are not the important part of the story. It's not important which of the two girls Musa al-Islam chose, right? Does it change the story? No. Does it add any value to the story? No. Does it make it more of a qissa where we can put ourselves in the place of the protagonist and follow their steps. It doesn't. These details are irrelevant, right? To the for our perspective, right? And also, it's none of our business to know. More importantly, as the Prophet ﷺ said, that one of the best things, right, in the min husn Islam al-mar'i tarkuhu ma la ya'nihi, right? From the beauty of a person's Islam, from their adherence to the faith, is to leave things that is none of their business. Is none of our business in this particular instance. Who did Musa alayhi pick of the two girls to get married to? You see? And this is a lesson that's been taught here in the from the story of Musa alayhi salam. We know a lot about the life of Rasulullah because we know all the Ummahat al-Mu'mineen. We know all of his wives. We know all of the narrations. We know all the stories. But the other prophets and the other Sahaba, for example, and other great people, their personal lives are kept personal, right? And people's personal lives should be kept personal. People have this tendency to interfere, to ask, you know, to stick their nose where it doesn't belong. Yes, this is part of our cultures, very, very frequently. But what this story is teaching us is that there's boundaries, you have to respect that, and in fact, some of it is not any of your business, and you should not even concern yourself with it. And this is a point that will end. I know I'm over time here. Sorry for eating the breakfast from you, but I hope this was beneficial, the story of Musa alayhi salam and the two girls, to make dua and to never lose hope, to hopefully inspire you to think about these stories of the Quran and ponder them, to dive deeper into the beautiful Arabic that is there in the Quran so we can connect and reflect. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give us the tawfiq to understand the Quran and Sunnah and to implement it in our lives. وجزاكم الله خيرا صلى الله عليه وسلم محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين.